John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Now, because we're going to be concerned with verse number 32 this morning, I think we need to start reading in verse number 20. So, John chapter 12 and verse number 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same there came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, we've already discussed this business of Jesus rather than telling Andrew and Philip, well, escort those Greeks in, I'll see them. His answer to the proposition that they put forth is something entirely different. It seems curious on first glance. Verse number 23 says, Jesus answered them. Well, answered them concerning what? Concerning this request for these Greeks to see Jesus. And now we get down to verse number 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And so now we come down to where we finished up last time we got together. This voice comes from heaven, and in response to that voice, Jesus declares that now the judgment of the world is at hand, and the judgment of the prince of this world is at hand. Well, why would he say such a thing? Because he's continuing with what happens in verse number 28. So let's pick it up there. Father, glorify thy name. There came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake unto him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. And then he goes on to say, Now is the judgment of this world. Well, if we take that all together in a context, the judgment of this world and the judgment of the prince of this world is tied together with what has just transpired, this voice coming from heaven, and this voice saying, I have both glorified my name and I will glorify it again. Now, last time we got together, I mentioned that in the scriptures, there's only three times that the Lord speaks to Jesus from heaven, and in each case, it speaks of his death. And so I think we should go and look at those, first of all, this morning, and then we'll see how Jesus uses that in conjunction with what is about to transpire, because what is about to transpire is going to result in all men being drawn unto him, not just the Jews, but salvation for all. So, let's get started. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 13. Matthew chapter 3. And of course, it wouldn't be hard to imagine what's transpiring here. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse number 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him, But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well, we find that Jesus himself has declared on a number of occasions that he does always those things that please his Father and glorify his Father. Well, we see now this voice coming from heaven here at the baptism of Jesus saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Well, it's no mystery as to who is speaking here because of the fact that the voice says, This is my beloved Son. This is none other than the voice of God the Father. So what's taking place here? Well, what, first of all, does baptism represent? Death, burial, and resurrection. Yes. So Jesus comes to be baptized of John, John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. And John is puzzled by this. And in verse number 14, we see John saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Now we have to understand that the baptism of John was a baptism unto repentance, but it still shows death, burial, and resurrection. Now, John is a bit puzzled here. He's a bit flummoxed. He recognizes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and so hearing the voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, and we know that John heard it. Some conjecture here that John was the only one that heard this declaration this time. We don't know that. But John wasn't surprised. John knew who Jesus was. And so his question is, why would you come to me, the sinless Son of God? But baptism also has another side of a coin. It not only shows the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but it also shows, and we've preached on baptism enough that this should have stuck, there are two sides to the coin of baptism. One is, and I'm speaking of Christian baptism here, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but what does it also show? I mean, if you're just trying to show the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, why would you need a human being?
One is the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection.
Okay.
And another is the example of us dying with Christ.
That's it, our identification. Baptism is a symbol of identification. We are crucified with Christ, identified with him. And so what is Jesus doing here to be baptized of John? John already knows that he's the only begotten of the Father. And Jesus said, the reason that we need to do this is to fulfill all righteousness. Verse number 15, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness, and then he suffered him. How is the baptism of Jesus the fulfillment of all righteousness? We have to think about who Jesus is. And we know that baptism, and even being baptized in Jordan, symbols of death. He's already identified as the only begotten Son of God. Who might he be identifying himself with here? The human race, of course.
He's going to take away the sins of the world.
Yeah, isn't it interesting that he has to first be identified with us? Of course, we know that Jesus is perfect human and perfect God. But it's at his baptism here that he identifies himself with us so that we can be identified with him. And what is the central concept here? By what means? Death. So God is glorified by having his Son identified as our near kinsman. Jesus is now saying, I am one of you. And because I am one of you, I can redeem all of you through my death, burial, and resurrection. So this is the first time that the Father speaks from heaven, and it concerns the death of his Son. The cross is central to all. Let's press on. Let's go to Luke chapter 9 and verse 28. Luke chapter 9 and verse number 28. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James, and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake and saw his glory and the two men that stood with him, and it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Well, this is the second time that we see in the scripture where the Father speaks unto the Son, and now Peter, James, and John are witnesses. Well, what's transpiring here? Well, the first thing that I think that we should see is that it's Moses and Elijah that are present with the Lord Jesus. And so they are somehow germane to this scene. And the thing that they're speaking about is what? Verse
31. They're speaking about his death.
They're speaking about his death. That's interesting. They're speaking about his death. And the scripture says in verse number 31, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Well, the next thing that we see is that they're speaking of his decease. It's going to be at Jerusalem. Peter, James, and John
are witnesses to this. And so Peter comes up with the bright idea that, we should make three tabernacles here, because everybody knows that Moses and Elijah are two very central characters in the history of the nation of Israel. No, that's not going to work, because now God himself, the Father, intercedes and says, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." So Moses and Elijah are both speaking of his decease. Peter, James, and John want to give them a place along with the Lord Jesus. That would make Israel the center of all things, wouldn't it? That would leave out these certain Greeks. Now, you can't blame Peter, James, and John, I suppose, for thinking that the Lord's ministry was confined only to the nation of Israel. They had been brought up in the Judaistic tradition, and it would have been quite reasonable for them to think that the Greeks were outsiders. They were goyim, or strangers. And so it would be perfectly normal for them to think that Jesus, Moses, and Elijah are kind of on the same plane, if you will. But the Father disagrees here. And what does the Father have to say? "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Listen to what he has to say, rather than to what Moses and Elijah have to say. Now notice here that the Father's not saying that Moses and Elijah were wrong. They had their place, and they did the will of God during their earthly ministries. But now when it comes to the matter of the decease of the Lord Jesus, they are to hear him concerning that matter. Interesting. Yes.
Just for me getting things right, Elias. Is that Elisha or Elijah?
Elijah.
Elijah.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I thought. And then, just to me, here it shows that Christ is culminating what the law and the prophets were all pointing to in the first place. And God the Father is just saying, it's all about Jesus.
Yes.
The whole book is about Jesus, guys.
Of course. Hey. Moses and Elijah spake of the Lord Jesus, and we'll see that in much greater detail as we press on and get into verse 32 in John chapter 12. But for now, let's look at the third instance, which of course is John chapter 12 and verse number 28. So let's go back there. "Father, glorify thy name." There came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Well, we've already talked about that, so we'll just press on. Notice in verse number 29, the people hear the voice of God. What happens? Well, some say that it thundered, and others say an angel spake unto him. And Jesus said, "No, the voice didn't come for my sake, but for your sake." So what do we see here? Isn't it an ever-present truth that men cannot hear the word of God? Let's go back to John chapter 8. Let's think about that. Now, this whole bunch here hears this voice this time. The first time we could have said, well, maybe only John the Baptist heard it. We don't know that for sure. And then the second time, we know that Peter, James, and John heard it, and we know that nobody else did because they went apart into this mountain. But this time, the whole crowd that's gathered together in the presence of Jesus here hears this voice. Well, let's look in to see what they heard. You've heard the old saying that people only hear what they want to hear? Well, that's probably true here too. Let's go back to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 may be one of our least favorite chapters in the Bible to read, because the ugly truth of what man really is comes out into full view in John chapter 8. So let's start in verse number 39. John chapter 8 and verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. They said to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. What an ugly scene we see here. And so now we find the voice of truth speaking to them. Jesus says the very voice of God. He speaks those things that the Father has put in his mouth, if you will. And they don't believe. Well, the reason that they don't believe is made manifest here. Now, we would like to think that this opposition to the Lord Jesus, this ugly scene that we see in John chapter 8, is just limited to these Jews, because everybody knows that the Jews are the Christ killers. Everybody knows that the Jews murdered Jesus. No. The truth of the matter is that no human being can hear his voice, because the entire human race is of the devil. The entire human race is lost and undone. The entire human race is totally depraved. And if this scene were to take place in another venue, let's say that Jesus was speaking in Athens to a bunch of Greeks, do you think that the situation would be one iota different? No. Strategic pause to let this horrible truth sink in. In verse number 38, Jesus says, I speak that which I have seen with my Father. He's saying, when you hear my voice, you're hearing the voice of God. But you don't understand. Why? Because you're of your father,
the devil. You've heard people say of others who they don't like, well, that person's full of the devil. Or that person can go to the devil. Or the devil take you. People that say that are whistling past the graveyard. Because the one thing that all the race of Adam has in common is that they're all the enemies of God, all lost and undone and without hope in this present world. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now we see a case in point here, but it's important to understand this great truth. It wouldn't have mattered if Jesus had ministered in any other country in the world. The same truth would have become manifest that they could not hear his voice. Wow. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 1. We've been here quite a bit of late. Let's go back. Isaiah chapter 6. Verse number 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Isn't it interesting that Isaiah sees this vision of the Lord sitting on a throne? I wonder if he'll have anything to say. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What a recognition! Isaiah figures out who he really is. It's almost like he's having an epiphany here, but he didn't have it until he was in the very presence of God. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. There's a whole lifetime of messages in these few verses. And I heard also the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. That's interesting. Is he speaking of himself or some other man? The Ethiopian eunuch had to ask that question of Philip, didn't he? What's the answer? Verse number 9, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. That's interesting. You can go, but they won't be able to hear you. They won't be able to perceive. And yet it seems Isaiah perceives. What's the first thing that he does when he finds himself in the presence of Almighty God? In verse number 5, we have our answer. He recognizes who he is before the holiness of God and humbles himself. And then he's sent with a message. He's a type of Christ here. And he's told, go ahead and take the message. I want you to take the message, but understand one thing. They're going to hear, but they won't understand. They're going to see, but they're not going to perceive. And what is in the case of the Lord Jesus? He comes to do the will of the Father, and they see, and for all the mighty miracles that he did, they believe not. They could see. They heard the words that he spoke, the very words of the Father. They heard and didn't understand. Wow. Looks like the prognosis for the human race isn't all that bright, is it? Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Verse number 10. The disciples have a question. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Why would you bother to speak to them if you're speaking in riddles? That's sort of the question that they're asking here. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Elias, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. And then he goes on to explain the parable of the sower. And so what is it that separates these disciples from those that say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Look at verse number 12 again. At first glance, you'd say, what could this possibly mean? For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. What's Jesus talking about here? Hath what? What does he have that he'll be given more of? But if he hath not, even what he does have will be taken away.
It's understanding of the truth.
Okay, there's a word for it. The principle by which, yes, faith. He's speaking of faith here. The disciples have faith, but those outside do not have faith. And from them
will be taken away, even what they have. That helps us to understand that prophecy of Isaiah, which we just read. Isn't that something? An Old Testament prophecy crops up right here in the middle of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Again, we're talking about this voice that comes from heaven that the entire crowd that's gathered around Jesus hears. Some thought it thundered. Some thought that an angel was speaking to Jesus. But it was the voice of the Father speaking to them. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now, almost everybody has heard this business of casting pearls before swine. Isn't it amazing how many phrases from the scriptures that people that have no knowledge of the scriptures use indiscriminately? Sure. Well, here we actually see how it's used. Verse 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. What is Jesus trying to say here? Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Cast not your pearls before swine. Does this mean that we shouldn't preach the gospel? Does this mean that we shouldn't witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? And if it doesn't mean that, then what does it mean? Remember, the question came up about the parable of the sower.
There's another saying out there that says, don't waste your time arguing with a fool.
Yes. But then there's another voice that says, go ahead and argue with a fool. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Reproving a fool, lest he be wise in his own eyes, or go ahead and reprove the fool, because it might recover him out of his error. So which one do we lean on to the exclusion of the other, or is it possible maybe both are true? Maybe he had some knowledge of his own condition. Isn't that the first step? In order to have faith, we must first realize that we're sinners and have need of salvation. It's something that we need. We're going to see that because we're going to talk about Moses putting a serpent on the pole forthwith. So what do you think Jesus is talking about here? What if we took a whole bunch of people just out of our city that are the enemies of God, gathered them together, and then began to preach Paul to them. Not Romans chapter 6, but let's just say those things that are ours in Christ. Those are holy things, aren't they? Are those to be preached to unbelievers? If they were, what might be the result? The unbeliever might be wise in his own conceits and think that those things belong to him, and they don't. So you'd have that problem. All sorts of tares in the pews, but you might also come up with another problem, because when the tares in the pews decide that they've had enough of something they can't stomach, the cost is too high. Yeah, they want heaven, but not at the expense of humbling themselves. Do you suppose they might turn again and rend you? I don't know anything about that, but I'm just saying it could be a possibility. That's all. Just thought I'd drag it in front of you here. Because, I mean, it does come up, doesn't it? Okay, let's press on. Back to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Verse 28. Father, glorify thy name. There came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake unto him. God speaking in an audible voice? He actually did what some of the crazy medics think they heard. Well, here's an occasion where God really did speak. He spoke to a group of people that out of the population of the whole world would have had the greatest intellectual apprehension, and they can't understand a word they heard. Verse 30, Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. This voice. Here's another testimony of the Lord Jesus. We don't have time to fully develop the thing, but Jesus said, this voice didn't come because of me. God isn't patting me on the back and saying, you've been such a good boy. No, this was something that happened before the world began, and God is pleased in his beloved Son. And he does say, hear him. But they haven't. And so the Lord drives something home concerning this voice. Notice that he isn't castigating them like he does back in John chapter 8. He tells them the truth about themselves. But here, he says, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. You don't understand the voice. Jesus knows that. But it still came for your sakes. Why? It's another testimony to the fact that he was doing the Father's business. It thundered? No. An angel? No. But it still came for your sakes. You don't understand it, but it came for your sakes. A testimony. Now they can't understand it. It's true. But it's a testimony. Oh, the blindness of the human race. And then we get to verse number 31.
And we'll probably spend some time here because this is literally earth-shattering. This is literally earth-moving. This goes far beyond the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, this goes far beyond the human race. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. One of the things we might want to be thinking about before next time is, what is this world that is to be judged, and where did it come from, and who's the prince of this world, and how does he get into this scene? But till then, let's pray.